Well, many of you would remember the name from 1934 of Adolf Hitler. He, of course, was a menace and a threat to peace in our world, and there was a plague of anti-Semitism that was spreading rapidly throughout Europe, and millions of Jewish people were in grave danger. Some would escape it, some would die from it. There was an 11-year-old boy named Heinz who would learn from it. He learned the power of sowing seeds of peace. Young Heinz was a Jew living in the Bavarian village of Furth, and Hitler's thugs were in control. Heinz's father was a school teacher that lost his job because he was Jewish, and many other Jewish families were threatened, but they tried to hold on to their Jewish traditions, such as the observance of the Sabbath and Yom Kippur. And the story says the quiet streets of Furth became a battleground for the local families. Hitler's young thugs roamed the neighborhood looking for trouble with the Jewish people. Young Heinz learned to keep his eyes open. When he saw a band of troublemakers, he would step to the other side of the street. Sometimes he would escape a fight, other times he wouldn't. One day in 1934, a confrontation between Heinz and these thugs would forever change the life of Heinz. Heinz found himself face to face with a Hitler's bully. A beating appeared inevitable. This time, however, he walked away unhurt, not because of what he did, but of what he said. He didn't fight back, but the 11-year-old boy spoke up. He convinced the troublemakers that a fight was unnecessary, and his words of pervasive peace kept the bloody battle from taking place. Heinz first saw firsthand how the tongue can create peace. He learned the skills of using words to avoid conflict. And as a young Jew caught in the midst of Adolf Hitler's murderous regime, Heinz had many more opportunities to learn how to be a peacemaker. Fortunately, Heinz and his family escaped from Bavaria and made their way to America. Eventually, young Heinz grew up, and his name became synonymous with peace negotiations in the 80s and the 90s. Somewhere and somehow, Heinz learned the power of being a peacemaker. But apparently, his training began way back when he was only 11 years old. Today, you would not know the man as Heinz, but you would more likely know him by the name of Henry Kissinger. And that interesting story. And we still live in a very troubled world. Daily, we listen to news events that trouble us. Our economy is struggling. Our markets are in turmoil. Our dollar is shrieking. Violence is the norm in many cities. Chicago was on the run for leading for the murder capital. One week alone, they had 37 shootings in a three-day period, eight of which was fatal. A few months back, there was a story, Cleveland's murder rate is almost four times the national average. New Orleans is known as considered the murder capital. We listen, of course, recently, the election is Tuesday, we listen to candidates dump for the presidency, and certainly concern over the Iraq war and other troubled areas is a big, very much in the forefront. A while back, Reader's Digest ran an article about the world's five most dangerous men, and they talked about rulers and dictators of other countries that could cause major concern for the United States and other parts of the world. In the midst of this, in the midst of all this turmoil and all this insanity, we hunger for godly leaders, men and women who can navigate us through these troubled times under God's guidance. We hunger for peacemakers. We hunger for people that know how to bring peace and create peace in our land and in our homes. The truth is, we are all called to be peacemakers. You may never be called on to settle the differences between the Palestinians and the nation of Israel, but you are called to be a peacemaker in your world, to be one that brings peace in your world. As you know, we have been on a series of the Beatitudes, Jesus' very beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, and in the Beatitudes, we saw our absolute need for Christ, how much we need him and depend on him and have to have him if we're to be godly people. And we also saw throughout the Beatitudes both a description and a prescription for what a disciple of Jesus Christ would be like, what it is to follow Christ and to be wholeheartedly sold out to him. And today we find ourselves at Matthew 5:9 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now in this series we have seen this word blessed or blessed, that it should more accurately be translated happy. In fact, some translations do that. And when you look at the original wording, it is a blessing. It means, oh, the blessedness of but it's accurately translated happy. And happy are those, but it's happy in a deep sense, happy in a godly sense, happy that brings all of God's character and nature and presence and purity along with it. So happy is very, very important. So happy in a godly sense. And happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And actually, that makes a lot of sense. Christ came to bring us peace. We know that through Jesus, we can have peace with God the Father. In fact, times past, I've often preached on having peace with God, finding peace with God. And you can only have peace with God in Christ. You were alienated from the Father, from God, through your sin, as I was as well. We were alienated. And only through the finished work of Christ do we find peace with God, that our sins are erased and taken care of. Alienated through our sin, Christ brings us peace by the finished work of the cross. And then we have seen that in the past that we may have peace with God, but we may not have the peace of God. And as believers, we are called to walk in the peace of God. And you can have godly peace. You can have the peace with God. You can be saved and know Christ, but you may not have God's peace in your heart. And certainly, our lives can sometimes be anything but peaceful. Amen? There's a story told about a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old who presented their mother with a houseplant, and they'd used their own money to buy it, and she was thrilled. But the older one suddenly got a sad look on his face, and he said, "There was a bouquet at the flower shop that we wanted to give you. It was real pretty, but it was too expensive. It had a ribbon on it that said, 'Rest in peace.' And we thought it would be just perfect since you're always asking for a little peace so you can rest." Hopefully, we don't have to wait to that day to get peace in our life. Amen? God is calling us into a life of peace, once again, only found in a true and vibrant relationship with Christ. And yet here, in the very words of Jesus, in a sermon he personally preached and is still preaching to you and I today through the Word of God, he goes a little further. Notice, blessed are the peacemakers. Not only are we to have peace with God, not only are we to have the peace of God, but we are to be peacemakers as well. And if we are to be peacemakers, then I think we should understand the biblical definition or the biblical understanding of peace. What is peace in the Word of God? And what does this particular word mean here? And for one, it means the absence of war. To have peace, for our land to be at peace. We're at war right now in our country. It's not a time of peace. And we think of this peace most of the time, this absence of war, and it could be accomplished with a truce, a treaty, a ceasefire, but to have no war, to have an absence of war. And another facet of this understanding of this word and the biblical understanding of peace is an absence of hate, anger, rage, envy, all the reasons that we wage war for, all the things that cause problems, both across our country, across the world, and in our homes and in our relationships as well. And in peace, there is the idea. Well, you kind of go with that with me, if you would. The idea of unity and oneness. That's the understanding of peace, to have this unity, this oneness. And it's there to unify and eliminate divisions that would stop us from connecting and becoming one. True peace is harmony. There is no division, only unity. And peace is a wonderful word. When we understand peace and we think of all that it's trying to say to us, it's a wonderful word and a wonderful idea and a wonderful truth that we want in our life. But it's impossible to have peace without Christ. You will not be able to accomplish it on your own. The natural man can only have the inner peace that is needed to make peace with Jesus, who is called the Prince of Peace. The natural man needs Jesus to come into his life and come into our hearts, and so we can be a supernatural person, so to speak, with the Spirit of God within us. And if we're going to answer the call to be peacemakers, if we're saying that God is telling us, blessed are the peacemakers, that we want to be a peacemaker, and if we want it for no other reason, to be happy. And that's what the idea of the Beatitudes are. I mean, we want joy in our life. We want the joy of God. We want that happiness that is only found in God and only found in following Him and only found in having Him in our life. And if we want that in our life, then we need to know what it is to be a peacemaker. And so if we're going to understand peacemakers, we should understand something else first. There really are three kinds of people. And one of them would be considered a peacebreaker. Not a peacemaker, but a peace breaker. Those are those people who are always in conflict with others. No matter what you do, they are always creating conflict. They're troublemakers. They cause division, abrasive, argumentative. They disagree just for the sake of disagreeing. Peacebreakers are those people who go out of their way to break down relationships, to cause trouble and division. They're deliberately confrontive people. They have to confront, disagree with everything just to do it for the sake of disagreeing. But if you understand who they are, the motivation is self. They are manipulative, self-seeking. They want to cause problems. They want attention. We have peacebreakers in our homes. We have peacebreakers in our society. We have it in our employment. We have peacebreakers in the church. Well, they use it under the guise of spirituality, being spiritual. And Scripture has very strong words for a peacebreaker. Listen to Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. God has no place for a peacebreaker. We cannot afford to have peacebreakers in the church, for divisive people cut away the very life principles of the local assembly. They staunch the move of God. They destroy revival. They don't want what God wants. And peacebreakers are destructive and against the work of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit's purpose is what? Amongst other things, to bring unity. Listen to Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Listen to that again. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. We're to make every effort. We're to be peacemakers to keep this unity in the bond of peace. Psalm 133:1 says, Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And when you listen to that psalm, the end of it says, when you are dwelling together in unity, that God commands a blessing on those that dwell together in unity. I mean, we want God's blessing, amen? God commands blessings on those that purpose to dwell together in unity. Behold how pleasant it is. Not many, if anyone here, would deliberately choose to be a peacebreaker. And yet we've all been guilty of it. We've all had times in our life where we have done things that did not bring peace into our places of homes and situations and in life. The easiest way to be a peacebreaker, you can be a peacebreaker by using the way you use your tongue. We know well, Apostle James wrote about taming the tongue, but listen to me as I read to you out of James 3. You can go there if you like, but I won't spend a lot of time here. But James 3, 3 through 10 says this, Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. One translation is, see how you can create a forest fire with a little spark, and the tongue is a flaming fire compared to that little spark, is what the word's trying to say there. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and of bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. No man can tame the tongue. You will not tame the tongue without the Prince of Peace. Amen? What is it to be a peacebreaker? We have all done it through the things we've said or the things we've verbalized at times. We can be peacebreakers in the church, and we can be certainly have peacebreakers in our relationships as well. So what does that mean to us? How does that happen? Gossip, slander, being a busybody, being opinionated, being judgmental. These are things that are a destructive force against the body of Christ and the church of Christ. And they're also a destructive force in our homes and our relationships. They tear down, they cause division and friction. How many marriages have been hurt by a harsh word? How many children have been damaged by a condemning tongue? I know a young man, not a young man anymore, but I knew a man well, that grew up as a child, and his father always told him, "You were stupid, you're an idiot, you'll never amount to anything." And he grew up being stupid, an idiot, never amount to anything, in and out of trouble, and nothing but turmoil in his life. Very sad, very sad. Listen to Proverbs 18:21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The power of the tongue is no small thing. Death and life. I mean, what is stronger words? Death, life. I mean, I suppose you can't think of two stronger words in all of our vocabulary. Death, what's stronger than death? What's stronger than life? What's more desired, life or death? We hunger for life. And death and life are in the power of your tongue. And did you catch the latter part of that verse? Those that love it will eat its fruit. What do you love speaking? What do you enjoy speaking? What are the things that you find yourself saying and speaking? Are you speaking life into things? Or are you speaking death into things? Are you a subtle murmurer or a subtle complainer? On the negative side, how many times have you met people that everything is negative? You know, the glass half full, the glass half empty. And we don't realize that sometimes when we're just a negative person, we're speaking death into things. We're not speaking life into things. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those that love it, the things you love, the way you speak, you will eat its fruit. You will eat it or consume it. The fruit of either one will be in your life. And when you eat it, so to speak, it comes into your life. It comes into everything that you have. I think this is a reminder for all of us, myself included, to be cautious with our tongue. Amen? To be cautious of things we say and the little things we put out there that we don't realize how powerful they are and how negative they can be. Second time kind of person, first was a peace breaker. Second one is a peace faker. Those that fake peace. Peace fakers want peace at all costs. Peace over truth, over what's right, over what healthy relationships. Peace fakers see peace as simply the absence of any kind of argument or discord. They'll go to any lengths to avoid any kind of conflict, confrontation, or unrest. They just avoid all confrontation. Now, we have people, we know there are people that are, like we said earlier, they just love to confront. And I've met many that just avoid confrontation at all costs. In reality, you become a peace faker when you do that. And the Bible speaks about that, the importance of that. And so when that happens, you settle for a counterfeit peace that is based on avoiding the real. There's a shallowness in the relationships for the sake of peace. Alcoholic families can be famous for this. Families that have abusive individuals in them can be famous for this. They know something's wrong. They know it's not right. They know it's destructive, but they don't say anything. They don't want to ruffle the problem. They don't want to stir up. They want to disturb the peace. And they say nothing. And in reality, you become an enabler. You allow those things to continue to happen that are destructive in your households or in your circles of influence because you don't want to disturb the peace. And you become an enabler and you allow that person or persons to continue doing the things that are destructive and you become a peace faker. You want peace, but at the expense of truth. I have a famous saying, I shouldn't say famous saying, it's famous to me, I guess. It's a familiar saying, something I said for years, but you can confront issues without being confrontational. See, we hear the word confront, and the first thing we think of, well, that person's confronting me. He's confrontational, and we don't want confrontation. And I said, many of us, we avoid confrontation. But you can confront issues without being confrontational. You can learn to confront something that's difficult and needs to be dealt with without being argumentative, without being destructive, without being negative. It may be a hard thing to deal with. It may be negative issues in it. You may have to speak the truth in love. It may be difficult. But you can confront issues without being confrontational. The problem is so many of us have not learned to do that. We think the only way we can confront issues is to be confrontational. So an argument has to take place. And when things don't go your way, what happens? Your voice begins to rise. And your voice not only begins to rise, but your vernacular changes and harsh words begin to come out. And how many times we've said things that we have regretted later, we said them in the heat of the moment. And once they're said, they're out there, and it's difficult. So we need to confront things without being confrontational. We don't want to be a peace Faker. You have an example. You may see a good friend taking a direction with their lives that you see is leading them into trouble. They're becoming workaholics or alcoholics or having problems in their life. And so you want to shake them to their senses, but every time you broach a subject, it causes an argument, and so you'd rather be at peace with your friend. So after a while, you let it go. You avoid the issue, and you talk about more agreeable subjects. Some of you may know the name Pastor Bill Hybels. He pastors a very large church in Chicago, Willow Creek. And he tells of a time that he did just that. He went to a close friend whose life was obviously taking a bad turn, and he asked him to come to lunch so they could talk. When the time was right over the meal together, Hybels said to his friend, "I'm not trying to run your life, but I'm concerned about the direction it's taking." He said his friend got so mad he just about jumped off the table and started a fight with him. And so Bill backed off. He said, "Sorry, I'll never mention it again." He didn't mention it, and the friend shipwrecked his life. Hybels has seen that friend since, and he said to him, "I failed you. I should have said, hit me if you have to, if it makes you feel better, but I'm going to stay in your case because I'm concerned about your future, my friend." See, sometimes we need to confront issues. Sometimes we need to bring things in the open and deal with them. Otherwise, we're a peace faker. Peace fakers are making a bad choice. They're not speaking the truth in love, according to Ephesians 4:15. And whatever has caused tension in a relationship, if left ignored, will come back again without ever being properly resolved. You'll never resolve conflict without communication. Healthy, careful, truthful communication. It's the key to healthy relationships in any relationship. A while back, just a few weeks ago, a week ago or so, Chris and I were celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary. So we went to New York for a few days. And of course, we were there trying to find some inexpensive things to do. And so Chris had went on the internet and found some shows that you can go see. And one was Mike and Juliet in the Morning. Did you ever see that? You know, and so we went on that show. And, you know, the good news was free. The bad news is you had to be there at 7:15 in the morning or something. We didn't stay right in New York, so we had to get up real early and get in there. And so we're there. They get you in there real early, and they get you ahead of time, you know, to give you a little coffee or juice and some donuts. And, you know, they talk about the show, and the show's done live. And so while we were there, they're asking where people are from, and then we were there. They said, "Why are you here?" And we said, "We're celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary." Well, there was a young couple there that were married 3 days and were there on their honeymoon. And so they were talking about, you know, how do you make it 25 years, and what are some of the things that you do? Well, it's communication is the biggest thing, amen? And so they talked about the differences of that. But you know, we don't go a lot of years without communication, without healthy communication. People often go years without addressing hurts or needs. And over time, a wall goes up, resentment sets in, relationships erode. Peacemakers resolve conflict. If things are not resolved, then the peace you're trying so hard to maintain by avoiding the issues will get harder and harder to keep. Eventually, there will be a total breakdown in the relationship. Relationships can die while everything on the surface looks fine, looks peaceful. Peace at any price is a form of deception. Truth-telling takes courage, but any other approach over time will undermine the integrity of your relationships. Listen to Ephesians 4, verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another." Ephesians 4:25, "Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth, for we are parts of each other. When we lie to each other, we are hurting ourselves." Speaking the truth in love. So if peacebreakers, peace fakers, and peacemakers, we want to be peacemakers. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The Living Bible says, "Happy are those who strive for peace. They shall be called the sons of God." Happy are those that strive for peace. Peacemakers are a very different kind of people. They're different to peacebreakers because they put a guard on their tongue at all times. They think before they speak, and they're not confrontive just for the sake of it. Sometimes I wish I had a filter on my tongue. You ever think that? You'll say things and it comes, and it's like, what? There's that filter issue again. Why did I say that? Why did I speak that so quickly? Wasn't I thinking? You need a guard on your tongues and think before you speak, and not be confrontive just for the sake of being confrontive. We don't have to give our opinion all the time if you want to be a peacemaker. And you're able to walk away quietly and avoid a conflict when the situation calls for it. As I said, there are times that have conflict, you know, hit confrontations, deal with the conflict. There are times you need to avoid the conflict because it's not worth it. We have a saying in our household, pick your battles. You know, we learned over the years there are some things that just aren't worth the battle, amen? It's not that big a deal in the grand scheme of things. It's not worth the fight or argument. Just let it go. And so there are times you want to be a peacemaker, you need to do that. See, peacebreakers never let anything go. They got to have their way. They got to have their say. They got to deal with it right now. No, there are some things that just aren't worth it. I'm talking about confronting things that need to be confronted. But a peacemaker knows how to just set it aside and walk away from it. You're determined to establish true peace, determined to resolve conflict when there is valid conflict. Not everything is valid. Not everything needs to be a conflict. They're different to peace fakers because you're prepared to tell the truth and trust God for the outcome in order to have a peace that is worthwhile and lasting. In fact, you not only trust God for the outcome, but you actively seek God for answers to the conflict. How do I deal with this? What is the right thing to do, Lord? What should I say? How should I handle this? Where am I wrong in this? And you seek the heart of God to resolve this conflict. Peacemakers are prepared to put others' well-being above their own comfort level. Years ago, when I was taking classes in pastoral counseling, a long time ago, I remember the teacher talking about developing an ability to withstand the difficult and uncomfortable times and feelings you get when resolving conflict. I remember talking about in class because people come in with very difficult situations. They wouldn't be there if it wasn't difficult. And so it's not easy to deal with these difficult situations. Sometimes they're extremely painful. And so it's a lot easier just to set it aside. In fact, they've done that for years. That's why they're finally in there, because they have to deal with it. But as a counselor, we had to be trained and learn how to develop that ability to push past that uncomfortable feeling, to push past that difficult time of just dealing with this conflict and develop the ability to deal with the conflict. But I've learned it helped me in my personal life as well. Because sometimes you've got to deal with it. It's not pleasant. It's not comfortable. But it's so worth it. It is so worth it when you deal with it in a godly fashion, in a godly way, in a healthy way, in a biblical way. And our lives come back into biblical truth and align our lives with the Word of God. And then it's worth the effort. So a peacemaker is willing to put others' well-being above their own comfort level, to deal with it if you have to. It's true in any personal relationship, the result is worth the discomfort. Peacemakers are motivated out of love, real love. If there's any other motivation between what you're trying to do or say that is not love, then you're not acting as a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, as believers in Christ, as Christians, we all desire to be Christ-like, to be more like Jesus. That's our constant goal. That's our life's work, to be like Jesus. There has never been a greater peacemaker than Jesus. He came to bring us peace with God. Remember, we said you can have peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God only comes through the Prince of Peace. And so there's a part of this peacemaker of bringing people into a relationship with Christ. Peacemakers share Christ. Peacemakers bring people that are outside of Christ into a relationship with the Father through Christ. And so there's a part of it as well, but there's also a reflection of the Son, who is the Prince of Peace, not just in salvation, but in all things, to bring peace. There's a time when Christ will rule and reign, and there will be no wars. There will be no trouble. There will be no just nothing but peace. Amen? Amen. And we hunger for that. That could start tomorrow. The rapture could come now. Amen? Amen? He is the Prince of Peace in all things. And why will you be called a son of God when you're a peacemaker? Because you're truly working. When you're truly working for real peace, you bear the likeness of God. You look like your father. You're a chip off the old block. You are a peacemaker. It should rule and reign in your heart to be a peacemaker, true peace. Not peace faker, not peace breaker, but a true peacemaker. If you picture heaven, it's impossible to imagine discord there. Can you imagine getting an argument with your neighbor in heaven? You know? I mean, whatever heaven may be like, however heaven is described in all the ways in the Bible, and, you know, his mansion is bigger than mine, or he painted that thing, and I don't like the color. You know, can you imagine discord in heaven? In heaven resides the Prince of Peace. As a believer in Christ, in your heart resides the Prince of Peace. We're called to be peacemakers. As a child of God, being a peacemaker really means bringing your life in line with God's Word. Some of you may or may not have heard a true story of a man named Telemachus, I believe his name was pronounced. He was a monk, lived in the 4th century. He felt God saying to him, go to Rome. He was in a cloistered monastery, but he put his possessions in a sack and set out for Rome. When he arrived in the city, there were people were thronging in the streets. He asked what all the excitement was about. He was told it was a day that the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum. The day of the circus, the games. And he thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and they're still killing each other for enjoyment. He ran to the Colosseum and heard the gladiators saying, hail to Caesar, we die for Caesar. And he thought, this isn't right. He jumped over the railing and went in the middle of the field and got between two gladiators, held up his hands and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. And the crowd protested and began to shout, run him through, run him through. The gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword, sent him sprawling into the sand. He got up and ran back again and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. And the crowd continued to chant, run him through. One gladiator came over and plunged his sword through the little monk's stomach, and he fell to the sand, which began to turn crimson with his blood. One last time he cried, in the name of Christ, forbear. A hush came over the 80,000 people in the Colosseum. One man stood up and left. Soon another and another, and with minutes, all 80,000 had left the Colosseum. It was the last known gladiator contest in the history of Rome. They shut it down because of his stance. You can look it up. It's a true story. Peacemakers have a very real opportunity to make lasting change in the lives of others and in your own life as well. Let's stand together. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:22. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue peace. Isaiah wrote, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. We know Christ is our peace. It says, for he is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Ephesians 2. 1 James 3:18. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reach the harvest of goodness. Listen to that again. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. And the scripture that we're familiar with, and you may have to listen to it again to really catch the meaning of it, Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Let's worship the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Well, there are no peacemaker songs that we could find, so...
Every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days.
Every
tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. You will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient.
Blessing and honor.
honor, glory, power, be unto the Ancient of Days. Come, every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days.
Every tongue
in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days.
Your kingdom shall reign.
Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days.
Every tongue
in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days.
Thank you, Father. We worship you this day, Lord.